I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. So just one verse this morning. So we talk about the vision of our church. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. God's word says this: "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land." The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his preached word again this week. Father, we thank you for this promise. We thank you for all of your promises. I ask you, Lord, that you would cause your word, your promises, your truth to land on our hearts this morning in such a way it causes us to love the good news of Jesus Christ and that our lives would be different as a result. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your truth. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this past week, Lisa and I saw the new Twisters movie. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that. It's a movie about tornadoes. I don't know how it's so popular, but it is. It's a remake of the 1990s movie by the same title, and it's a fictional account of a group of storm chasers who are enamored with catching tornadoes and all the drama that comes with it. Essentially, it is one scene after another of massive tornadoes in Oklahoma and their scientific study of a twister. And somehow you get romance in the middle of a story like that. I don't know how it happens, but it happens. My question after we walked out of the theater this week is, why would I ever want to go to Oklahoma? Why would I want to visit Oklahoma? Oklahoma gave me nightmares after watching that movie. It's essentially, it makes it seem like there are EF5 tornadoes that happen in Oklahoma every single day. Now, I know it's a fictional story, but that's what it felt like. There was no way that movie was produced by the Oklahoma Tourism Department. There's no way. Even with Luke Combs singing and everything else about the greatness of Oklahoma, I was like, man, this place is crazy. The movie can't be good for Oklahoma. Now, that is an odd illustration, perhaps, to prepare us to think about our vision statement at TCPC, but that's exactly what we're going to do. If we know certain things are not good for a region, it does cause us to question, then what might be good for an area? What is good for the world? What is good for the earth? What is good for America? What is good for Kentucky? What is good for the bluegrass? That's what we're going to study today. It's our goal and it's our aim that as we bring glory to Jesus Christ, that our land here will be made different. We're going to see the kind of people who are good for the bluegrass and the God, the kind of God, of what he does, the one who loves this area. About a decade or so ago, TCPC adopted a vision for our church, which we still very much believe and are committed to. If you're new here, you may not be familiar with it, but our vision at TCPC is simply stated, we exist for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of the bluegrass. That is our mission statement. That is, as a church, as a group of people who belong to Jesus, who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, we exist for his glory. We exist on this earth to bring glory to him and to do his work here on this earth. So when the king is honored with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, then the place in which we live will feel more like the place fit for him. If you think about it, we make this declaration every single week when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Think about the words of the Lord's Prayer. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's taking place in heaven right now? Even as we're here this morning in Lexington, what is taking place in heaven? Well, we know right now in heaven, Jesus is on his throne. He rules the universe. He reigns over all things. And also simultaneously in heaven, there's perfect justice. There's perfect love, perfect peace, perfect government, perfect relationships. Everything that we long for here is taking place there. That's the biblical picture. So what is it that we long for? What is it that we pray for? What is it we anticipate? It's heavenly realities coming right here to earth, to Lexington, to our neighborhood. So our vision really is that we bring glory to this King, and for the place in which he lives comes to this place, and it feels like that. So obviously the question becomes, how do we do this? How do we do a task like this? How do we bring glory to the King, and how do we see goodness come to where the King is? That's a huge question, and we're not going to answer it fully, of course, but over the next month, we're going to look at the ways that we feel TCPC is to be involved in this great task of bringing glory to Jesus, of being good for the bluegrass. What I want to do today is for us to simply consider for a bit what it might look like for us to be involved when a regular, local, common, ordinary church does what a local, ordinary, regular, common church is called to do. That is, when a group of Christians, the called out ones of God, a church, when we live as we have been called to live. All right, 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a bit of an unusual passage for a vision statement. But I've been thinking about this passage a lot over my lifetime, and I think it has a lot to say for us. If you are unfamiliar with this passage, I hope that you will fall in love with it. It is often quoted during election seasons here in America by Christians, and it's obvious why. Maybe you've already seen this on social media or something like that during this election season. A few months ago, Will was preaching here, and he held up a mug, and on that coffee mug, there is a statement, and it says, "I can do all things through a verse taken out of context." And I think there's a lot to be said about that verse in our context for today. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a famous verse, and it is easy to forget the context of this verse. It's easy to look at this and to think, well, here is a solution to all of America's problems. If Christians will just behave, then America will be right. Wouldn't that be simple? It looks like that might be the result. We have to remember that this is an Old Testament promise given to the nation of Israel as they longed for the person of Christ to come. When God's promises were given for the healing of the land in that day, it was related to Israel turning its back upon the Lord and the land suffering as a result. But now, here in the new covenant, when Christ came because of this disobedient, how do we look at this verse today? Where Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the promises found under the Old Testament. Well, I think here's a good place that we can wrap our minds around this a bit. Hear these words from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 about the church of Jesus Christ. This is Ephesians 2, verse 12. "Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." What does this mean? It means this glorious kingdom of God, revealed in the heavenlies, showed up here on this earth in a garden. It was given to a man. It was expanded to a family. And they were given a law. And that law revealed itself in the form of a nation. And that nation gave birth to a son. And that son fulfilled all the promises. So now, where is this kingdom revealed? It's revealed by local, common, ordinary, regular, wonderful, supernatural churches. The body of Christ, just like this one. small ones and large ones, Baptist and Presbyterian, yes, I said that, Methodist, Independent, Charismatic, Reformed, churches where people live together in a community because the Spirit of God brought them together by taking our sins away by the life and death of Christ. With this understanding, I think 2 Chronicles 7:14 is very helpful for us today to consider the promises of God and the vision for our church. When we understand this context, I hope the hope of the world is found in the church of Christ. As I prepared this week, I had this thought in mind. I couldn't get past it. You know what's really good for the bluegrass? What's really good for the bluegrass is the flourishing of Centenary and Southland and Emmanuel and First Alliance and Consolidated and Wellington and one church after another, Grace and Hope, Covenant Community, Providence, Anchor, all of these. See, these are not our competition. No way. We're all in this together, revealing God's kingdom here on this earth. The hope of the bluegrass is found in the blessing of God's people here in churches. Let me say it this way. As the Church of Jesus Christ goes, so goes the world. It matters what we do and what we believe. The bluegrass, our whole community, is to be filled with true gospel, grace-filled churches engaged in the worship of Jesus. So I want to think about this in two quick ways this morning, using 2 Chronicles, both sides of this equation, if you will. Again, it's a huge subject. I just want us to think about it briefly this morning. First, notice the people that are good for the bluegrass and the God who loves the bluegrass. First, consider the type of people. Look back in our verse. Verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name, that is us, Christians. If you know Christ, this is you. You are called by the name of Jesus. If my people who are called by my name, and the scripture records four attributes that the Old Testament writer here represents are people who honor the Lord. Let's consider each of these this morning as the type of people that the Lord uses, and that our church, we pray, would be filled. First, may Tate's Creek be a humble people. The first thing the Lord told Israel to do was humble yourself. To be humbled is basically a declaration that we are less consumed with ourselves and we're more consumed with the Lord, and thus we are free to enjoy everyone else. That's the vision of humility. So if you were to ask me, Mark, what is the vision of our church? Part of the answer would be that we would be a humble people. Biblically, when one is humble, it's that they recognize that they are sinners, but simultaneously they celebrate God's grace to forgive. Therefore, when we remember a Savior who is glorious, who rules the future, who counsels us, who leads us, just as we sang, then we really are free to be less consumed with ourselves and free to celebrate others who have also been forgiven by our King. Bear Bryant, legendary football coach, he's famous, of course, for being Kentucky's football coach, was once asked, how do you get players to win for you? And Bear Bryant's answer was brilliant. He said, I've learned this, to how to build a team and keep them together. It goes like this. He says, if anything goes badly, I did it. Like Stephen messed up the bulletin. If anything goes well, we did it. But if anything goes great, you did it. Think about the ethos of that picture. If anything goes badly, I did it. If things go well, we all did it together. But man, if it was great, I'm free to celebrate what you've done. Because I'm not living in competition because I need the glory. No, we're free to celebrate each other. I think that is a beautiful picture of the ethos of Jesus Christ. Humble people are free to celebrate the work of God in the lives of everyone around them. Glorifying Jesus frees us to take our eyes off ourselves and to give our attention to Christ and what he's doing in the lives of others. Please see this morning, if the gospel of Jesus Christ has produced in you pride in your ministry, in your life, in your accomplishments in the church, something went really, really, really wrong. All that we have has been given to us by Christ. Humble people recognize that and celebrate that. Tim Keller perfectly stated this in his Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. If you don't have that little pamphlet, order it this week. The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. Keller rightly said, humility is not thinking more of myself or less of myself. Humility is thinking of myself less. That's the freedom we have in Christ. So I ask you this year, will you ask God to move you in the direction of humility so you are free to celebrate our Lord and enjoy everyone else? All right, that's the first attribute of what is good for the bluegrass. But notice secondly, the Old Testament writer says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and secondly, if they will pray. To pray, it's a corresponding attribute, I think, of humility. To humble yourselves and to pray. To pray, obviously, is to talk to God. Prideful people, self-consumed people, don't need to talk to God because they're so busy thinking about themselves. But humble people can focus upon the one to whom they receive grace. Humble people really can cry out to the Lord because they want to see more of the Lord's presence. They're thrilled to enter into the throne room of God and call upon his name because he really is their hope. So truly, may the vision of TCPC be that we are a people who pray to our Lord. I think it's interesting here in this particular passage, the writer does not say exactly what we are to be in prayer. He doesn't say for whom to be in prayer. He doesn't say when to pray. He simply says, pray. Humble people pray. Grateful people pray. People that the Lord blesses, they pray. There's a fascinating account in Exodus chapter 32. I encourage you maybe to read it later this afternoon if you're spending time with the Lord. But it's where the Lord is so frustrated with the people of Israel, he has decided that he's going to destroy them once and for all. And Moses, the leader of God's people, goes before the Lord and prays for Israel's behalf. And it's shocking what Scripture says. In response to Moses' prayer, quote, God repented. That is, God changed his mind. Do you see the power of prayer? There's incredible mystery here, but some things can only take place on this earth when God's people pray. God has ordained it so. Our former senior pastor, a man named John Sartell, gave a quote one time that has stood out to me, and I remember it now. He said this about prayer. He said, I'm a Calvinist because I believe it's true. I'm a Christian because my dad prayed for me. That is a beautiful, beautiful reality of what we believe. Yes, we believe in the sovereignty of God, and that leads us to pray and pray and pray. I'm a Calvinist because I believe it's true, but I'm a Christian because my dad took the time and energy to intercede for me. How do we glorify Jesus? We call upon the God of the universe to do those things which only the God of the universe can do. We glorify Jesus with calling on Jesus to do his work. Friends, we can't love our enemies in our own strength. We cannot convert the lost. We can't have relationships heal. We cannot bless those who hate us in our own power. We would never want to. We need the Lord to do it. So my question for you this year, will you call upon the name of the Lord to do things that you cannot do, that only he can do? What is the vision of our church? The vision of our church includes that we pray, and we pray to him. We glorify Jesus by being humble, by being people of prayer. But then thirdly, In this great Old Testament passage, it reminds us that God is honored when we seek His face. So part of our vision is to be people who do something that we can't physically do. Don't you love that? Here we're called to do something we can't do because we can't see the Lord's face. Psalm 105 says, seek His face always. Continually do something you actually can't physically do. How do we seek the Lord's face? How do we make sense of this in Scripture? What we know about the face of God in Scripture is that His face reveals His character, His essence, His holiness, the person of who He is. So I think the question for us this morning is, how do you think the Lord's face looks when He considers you? How do you suppose Jesus' face gazes upon you this morning? Can you accept as the people of God, the people who belong to the Lord because of Christ, can you accept this morning Jesus is smiling when He thinks of you? To seek His face is to want His presence more and more because of how He feels toward us. Yes, we want to be near Him, but it's because He wants us to come. So church, thus this year, may we come to Him. We are a people who want the presence of God in our lives, all of our lives. You know, during communion each Sunday, as we're stationed up here in the front, as Robert and I will be in a few minutes, I try to say something a little bit unique each week, but I find that I often get into the rut and say the same thing over and over and over again to the kids when they come through. But oftentimes, I feel like I'm praying this for them. I pray something along the lines of, may you know how proud the Lord is of you. Because I hope all of us deep in our hearts understand that our shame is taken away, our sin is taken away. So our Heavenly Father in Christ, He looks upon us and He likes us. He's proud of us. That in Christ, His face toward us is one of joy, all because what Christ accomplished for us. In Christ, God enjoys looking at you. To seek God's face practically is to obey Him, to honor Him with your life by obeying His word, His law. That's why this is difficult. Yet when we understand His delight in us, it really does free us to believe His law is good, His commands are good. When He restricts us, it's because He loves us. Is there any area in your life this morning that you really don't want Jesus to see? Can you see His heart this morning, though? That you really can trust Him with every single detail of your life. You're free to submit everything to the one who died for you. So lastly, we see these attributes of humility, of prayer, of obedience. But then there's one more. Number four, God told the ancient Israelites, and it applies to us today as well, to turn from your wicked ways. Do you see, because you're free in Christ, because you're loved in Christ, because you're cherished in Christ, why would we want those things which are opposite of Him? Turn our lives away from all that Christ died. So the vision for our church includes repenting of the sins which surrounds us. Yes, to eliminate it. Yes, to fight against them. Now, perhaps as you hear this passage, what you really wish this morning is that the American government and our leaders would follow this. And yes, of course, it'd be great if they did. But understand this morning, this passage is for us, the Church of Jesus Christ. The direct application is here for us, that we flee evil. So as a church, do we honor life in all forms? In our denomination, in our presbytery, do we provide and care for the poor? Are we following Scripture regarding what the truth of God's word says of gender and sexuality and greed and all the rest? Simply put, the vision of TCPC is that we are to be a church which represents our God's kingdom. That we turn from, yes, even our particular sins. It's not just something we've done once in the past, but as we face new challenges, as we face new realities of our sin and our brokenness, we turn back to the God who loves us time after time after time. So yes, the vision of our church collectively is we honor Jesus with our life, with our faith, with our trust, with our repentance. And what's his great promise to us? Yes, it is good for the bluegrass, but hear it again from the Old Testament promise. See here the God who loves the bluegrass. Let these words fill your mind and soul this morning. Wherever you're coming from, whatever you've been involved in this past week, whatever has happened to you in a fallen world, hear the promise of God to his people. He hears you. He forgives you. And he heals you. Jesus heals. The God we serve, the God we trust, the God we love, doesn't just keep us in a working religious mode. He heals us. Yes, he heals, hears our prayers. He is quick to forgive, but church, he also brings goodness into brokenness. What is good for the bluegrass is the mercy that he provides day after day, that which flows to us and then out of us, out of this church. When this body is in action and our mercy needs are fed, our whole community is blessed. Maybe that blessing is physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's financial, maybe it's spiritual, whatever it may be, God's direction of blessing is for good. God's blessing goes out from the place where Jesus is glorified in forms of goodness. Goodness goes to brokenness. You know, on a different day, we could look historically, but throughout church history, wherever the Church of Jesus Christ goes, education is improved, hospitals are built, orphanages are formed, churches bringing glory to Jesus by doing the practical work here on earth. To this present day, from our mercy ministry to our work of campus ministry, goodness flows when the church is at work. His healing flows to all around us. So may we see this morning, if you know Christ, you really have been healed. You're being healed. And someday when the Lord returns, all that we will know is this healing of his goodness to us. So church, we exist for the glory of Christ, for the good of the bluegrass. This is our vision. This is our hope. This is our call. And this is our story. And it's our story because it's the Lord's story. As we prepare to come to the table, think about the death of our Lord. Jesus, in his glory, abandoned it all. He gave up his goodness so that we could have his. He humbled himself by going to a cross. As he was on the cross, he prayed in desperation because it was as if he was forsaken by the Lord. He became the evil that was ours because his Father's face turned away from him. And he did it, and he would do it again, all for our good, for the glory of Christ. He came for us. He died for us. He lives for us. We receive his goodness today. As we come to his table this morning, let's celebrate that glory. Let's enjoy the reality that goodness is ours because of him. And may that goodness flow out of our church. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. I'll transition us to the Lord's Prayer, and then we will come and feast around its table again this week. Lord, you are on your throne. You are our Savior. You are our hope. So as we do each week, call out to you, we are reminded of the reality. There would be no goodness in our lives at all apart from you being willing to forsake your glory to come for us. Father, prepare our hearts to be your salt and light throughout this world. And now we pray, Father, as you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.